Answers Magazine, Volume 7.2, Page 9. Perspective. The Permian Extinction. Quick and Global. A global catastrophe quickly killed most life in the oceans. That claim may sound like something you would find in a creationist publication, but it was reported in an evolutionary science journal. Recently, researchers uncovered evidence that they interpret as a mass extinction in the ocean that wasn't slow and gradual. Evolutionists have long believed in an end of the Permian mass extinction. They claim this happened around 250 million years ago, supposedly killing 90% of marine creatures, even more deadly than the asteroid that allegedly killed off the dinosaurs 65 million years ago, according to their dating system. Divorced from the Bible's historical framework, secular scientists have been unable to determine the cause for such a catastrophe. But their best guess had formerly involved a millions of years depletion of oxygen in the ancient oceans. The new findings are good evidence that something drastic happened. Using a new method to estimate the oxygenation of ocean water in the past, the scientists found that the ratio of thorium and uranium isotopes changed dramatically at the time of the extinction. The radioactive elements break down and leave various signatures in the rock, depending on the conditions at the time. The ratio change implies a sudden and drastic change in ocean conditions, perhaps worldwide in extent. The Bible removes the larger mystery. The flood of Noah's day caused massive upheavals in the ocean when the fountains of the deep burst forth. The continents began to break up and move rapidly to their current locations. During the resulting deluge, untold trillions of sea creatures died, and the oxygen levels of the ocean likely changed quite suddenly.
Ape or Man? The Sad Case of Sidiba. A collection of a few fossils called Australopithecus sidiba is being paraded as the oldest known direct ancestor of Homo erectus. The skeleton's remains, however, have clear ape-like features, which even some evolution experts acknowledge. That hasn't stopped other evolutionists from touting sidiba's hand. Although the human-like thumb is proportionally much longer than ours, they claim it could handle tools better than modern apes. Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell, a science writer for Answers in Genesis, recently saw a replica of sidiba's skull in London's Natural History Museum. She declared that its nasal bones are flat, as seen in apes, but don't project, as in humans. The lower half of the face projects, as in other apes, rather than being flattened, as with humans. The cranial capacity is also small. To help the skull appear human-like, a researcher employed a paleo artist to undertake a forensic reconstruction. The artist produced an ape boy named Carabo, meaning the answer, with a wrinkled, bulbous nose and smiling lips. But fossils are not found with a nose or lips, smiling or otherwise. Although creationists do not have access to the actual remains, many think sidiba is a member of the Australopithecine kind, a group of extinct apes. Even while waiting for further research, though, we can be confident that humans and apes are unrelated in an evolutionary sense, and always have been. Genesis teaches that God created humans in His image. Although humans and apes share some similarities, the Bible makes it clear that there's no bridge between the two besides a common creator.
The Bible and Evolution. Mixed messages. According to a recent survey by Lifeway Research, most Protestant pastors in the United States realize the Bible and evolution don't mix. Three out of four pastors, 73%, disagreed with the statement that God used evolution to create humans. Similarly, three-fourths believe in a real Adam and Eve. But the other results are mixed. In particular, only 30% of the pastors strongly agreed that the Bible teaches a young earth, that is, around 6,000 years old. Slightly more strongly disagreed with a young earth. Those with a graduate degree were even more likely to reject a young earth and a real Adam, a possible consequence of the bias against the Bible's inerrancy in many seminaries. On the other hand, Younger pastors, 18 to 44, were more likely to accept that the Bible teaches a young earth. While we should celebrate a majority of these pastors rejecting evolution, the survey reveals some troubling trends. In particular, many of these pastors seem not to realize the connection between evolution and the age of the earth. Most understand that biological evolution is based on faulty assumptions about the past and is incompatible with Genesis, but they don't see the same underlying assumptions about the Earth's supposed history over billions of years, an idea that depends upon flawed interpretations of rock layers, radiometric dating, and fossils. In fact, many of these pastors seem hesitant to engage what the Bible teaches in the first few chapters of Genesis. Only about a third teach on creation and evolution more than once per year. 37% do so rarely or not at all. Given that only about 40% of Americans believe God created humans in their present form only a few thousand years ago, silence on the matter no doubt only worsens the widespread confusion. See two recent books, Already Gone and Already Compromised, published by Master Books. With the rise of belligerent new atheists and the growing influence of Christian organizations that teach theistic, God-directed evolution, pew sitters need to hear a clear, consistent message about the Bible's teaching. The average Christian is bombarded with muddled messages about evolution as fact and how it is supposedly a friend of Scripture. If pastors don't speak up, or if they simply accept evolution or an ancient earth, they're relinquishing their duty to declare the whole counsel of God, including creation. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. According to apologetics expert Ken Ham, that attitude is the church's biggest problem. When Christians agree with the world that man's fallible ideas about the age of the earth and evolution should be used to interpret God's word, they must also agree that the Bible can't be trusted.
The Earths keep coming. When NASA launched the Kepler Space Telescope in 2009, scientists had sky-high expectations for discovering new Earths. The powerful telescope allows researchers to detect much smaller exoplanets than the gas giants that were found with previous methods. And so far, the results have been astronomical. The Kepler mission, as of this writing, has now netted over 2,300 planet candidates, many of which circle binary star systems. While only 61 planets have been confirmed, evolutionists are already buzzing about the possibility of life out there. After all, at least one of these planets, Kepler-22b, seems to journey within the so-called habitable zone, the belt around a star or stars in which life could theoretically survive. However, Kepler-22b is far from Earth's twin. With a radius 2.4 times that of Earth, the composition of the planet has yet to be determined. Scientists have also little to no data on the atmosphere, presence of water, gravity, or speed of rotation. Life, after all, is delicate and requires special conditions far more complicated than the right distance from a star. With each discovery and press release, NASA's researchers reveal their bias more and more. Kepler isn't intended as just a research mission for scientific exploration. It's an attempt to prove evolutionary concepts. If life evolved here, as they already believe, then they assume it likely evolved elsewhere. But they're missing the bigger point. Each of these planets showcases not the possibility of life, but the far-flung wisdom and power of our Creator. The early astronomer, Kepler, who incidentally was a creationist, would agree. While these discoveries are exciting, the best discovery is much closer to home. God has centered His love on the inhabitants of the earth. When Adam sinned, the cosmos fell under decay, found in Romans 8:20-22. But God sent His Son to earth, where He died on a cross, to redeem all who trust in Him. God's promise of redemption extends to Adam's descendants on this earth, not to aliens that populate man's imagination.
The race to 7 billion. Late last year, the planet welcomed its 7 billionth living resident, according to estimates by the United Nations. To put this in perspective, as recently as 1800, the world's population had not yet reached 1 billion. But growth has increased exponentially since then, rising to 6 billion by 1999. In fact, this sharp increase strongly correlates to the biblical chronology, which measures time by the thousands of years, and not millions. 40 years ago, the founder of the Institute for Creation Research, Dr. Henry Morris, published a study showing how just 8 survivors of Noah's flood, around 4,400 years ago, could easily give rise to the 7 billion people living on the planet today. If, in fact, humans had been on Earth for hundreds of thousands of years, we should have reached this milestone long ago.
The Dead Sea. Not so dead after all. Even the most extreme parts of our planet contain life, including the bottom of the so-called Dead Sea. Divers who braved the depths of this very salty lake, which forms part of the border between Jordan and Israel, found mats of bacteria that cover craters on the otherwise barren seabed. In fact, these complex communities of bacteria thrive in the harsh conditions 100 feet or 30 meters down, where salt water meets fresh water spewing out of the craters. This makes these bacteria quite unusual, as no other modern species are known to survive rapid changes in salinity. In the beginning, God gave microorganisms like bacteria the ability to adapt to changing conditions. This allows them to survive in the often volatile post-fall, post-flood world. We should be thankful, since bacteria supply many basic needs of living things, and only a small number of any harmful effects. While researchers chalked this find up to evolution, bacteria's adaptability should, instead, remind us of our Creator's foresight and wisdom. He designed them to live just about anywhere on Earth, including what was once believed to be a dead sea.